This is the feast of the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the presentation of Christ in the temple. Before we speak to you about what we want you to know today, we should read the epistle and gospel to you, don't you think? I think so. The epistle for this feast is taken from the prophet Malachias. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I send my angel, and he shall prepare the way before my face. And presently the Lord whom you seek and the angel of the testament whom you desire shall come to his temple. Behold, he comes, says the Lord. And who shall be able to think of the day of his coming, and who shall stand to see him? For he is like a refining fire, like the fuller's herb, and he shall sit in refining and cleansing the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and shall refine them as gold and as silver, and they shall offer sacrifices to the Lord in justice. And the sacrifice of Judah and of Jerusalem shall please the Lord in the days, as in the days of old, and in the ancient years, says the Lord Almighty. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Luke, Chapter 2, verses 22 to 32. At that time, when the days of Mary's purification were fulfilled according to the law of Moses, they took Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, Every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was in Jerusalem a man called Simeon, and this man was just and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. And he came by inspiration of the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he also received him into his arms and blessed God, saying, Now you dismiss your servant, O Lord, according to your word, in peace, because my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and a glory for your people Israel. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. May it please your reverence. As you know, those of you who have been with us for years, it is our custom and our pleasure to speak to you before the Mass and the ceremony of the blessing and distribution of candles to assist you in understanding, appreciating, participating in this liturgical act that goes back, as you know, I've told you this, to the earliest days of the Church. If you recall, this nun, her name is Etheria, Egeria, sometimes she's called Sylvia, made a pilgrimage from Spain. Imagine that, a pilgrimage from Spain in those days. To go to the Holy Land to partake of the liturgy right from Jerusalem. And we are grateful to her all these centuries later. This is like 4th century. Think about it. 4th century. She wrote these notes. That's like a diary. And what she found. And what we have today, and this is the part of the story that is so impressive to me at least. What we have today is to the detail what was going on 1700 years ago. Think about it. You're in that tradition. 1700 years. Anyway, there are, as this one of the oldest of the liturgical feasts of the Church. In fact, in the breviary, this Feast of the Blessed Virgin is considered to be as well a Feast of the Lord. In this liturgical action, there are several elements that are worth commenting, and while I can't, because of our time, explain them all to you, and you know very well that I'd love to, and am able to, but I won't. You know why? Because I have mercy. Nevertheless, I want to make some remark about all of these things to you. First, there is the purification of the Virgin Mary. Now, we're going to skip over a lot of details, but some we won't. The purification is, as you know, part of the law of Moses. It decreed, and I won't go into the girls at the moment, but when a woman gives birth to a son, similar to a girl, but of different requirements, she waits 30 days. We have something of that today in the churching of women after childbirth. It's in memory of this occasion of the Virgin Mary. She waited these 30 days, and in this time, because childbirth was considered the equivalent of shedding blood, she was considered to be unclean, not morally, but ritually. She couldn't touch anything that was destined for worship. She was kind of, in a way, enclosed, cloistered. After 30 days, she went to the temple. There, she started at the, and this is in the morning, by the way, just like now, about this time. There, she went to the court of the women, started the procession there. Her husband was with her. There she was met by a priest who sprinkled her with what is called in the old days lustral water. We call it rose water today, scented water. And many prayers were said. And then she went into the court of the women and more ceremony, and by this she was considered purified after having offered two sacrifices. A sacrifice for sin, again ritual sin, because blood was sacred. And also a holocaust. The sacrifice of blood, or I should say the sacrifice of sin, was given after it was killed, was given to the priest for his sustenance. The sacrifice that is called holocaust was directed completely to God, and it was burnt up whole. After that, she was considered purified and may enter the temple and participate in worship. Now, the reason for this, of course, is because, first of all, of thanksgiving. That's the point of the adoration. So she adored God for giving her a child. She thanked God for the gift of maternity. And then, of course, it was a sacrifice of atonement. Not that there was any, I told you, personal guilt, but it was a reminder of original sin because of the shedding of blood that started with Cain and all the way down the ages. And that childbirth was reminiscent of it. So it was a sin offering and a holocaust. Now, why do I get into this? Because, you see, for the simple reason that the Virgin Mary was exempt from all of this. Why? Because the baby Jesus did not open the womb. It was a virgin birth. Consequently, there was no sin offering needed. That's the reason why, you see, we honor the Virgin Mary in this way. Because being exempt from the need to offer sacrifice, she was humble enough. Remember in the Magnificat? You have regarded the lowliness of your handmaid. Remember that? Here's an example of it. Because she wished to be associated with you, with sinners. And so she offered that sacrifice, innocent though she was. That's the importance of the purification of the Virgin Mary. Sinless and free from obligation, she nevertheless took it on. Then the presentation. That's the next element. The presentation, of course, was done on the same day. It was a requirement of the Mosaic law that the firstborn, representing the people of Israel and the Messiah, who was to come from them, the firstborn, you see, was a claim by God. Your firstborn belongs to me. And so you are to present him into the temple and give him to me. It was then an expression of a surrender of the child to God. Good lesson, don't you think? For those of you who are parents. Because your children don't belong to you, do they? They belong to God. They are on loan to you. Even though they proceed from your body, what makes them people is not you. Sometimes people forget that when I hear this silly expression, let's make babies together. That's a nonsensical misstatement. All parents do is cooperate together in the forming of the flesh of the child. That's all. What makes them people and potentially children of God is an act that is by divine intervention, you see, in the womb of the mother by the infusion of a soul which cannot be produced by human activity, human ingenuity. It used to be years ago that that soul was sanctified at that same time. But because of the betrayal of people, God took that privilege away. I will sanctify the baby myself. We call that baptism. And so you become a child of God. But the fact that your children are, in fact, children, meaning people, is a direct result of God's creation. But in addition to that, when the baby was presented in the temple and offered to God by the parents, it became then God's property. The baby became God's own, as it were. And so the parents gave about 5 shekels, approximately $10. It's a symbolic thing. And then the baby was redeemed and given back to the parents on loan until maturity, when he became bar mitzvahed, a son of the law. That's another story all by itself. And so the parents then have the loan of the child until it became self-sufficient. Now here again is another expression of humility. Why? Because our Divine Lord was already consecrated, wasn't he? He was already God's Son. And in fact, in the most sublime way possible. He was Son not by adoption, but by nature. He needed no presentation. That temple that was God's house was his house too. He entered it for the first time today. But more than that, he was exempt from all requirements of the law. And the offering of the Virgin Mary, you see, was only an expression of what was in the future to be presented to him by his passion and death. But in terms of the responsibility of the law, it didn't exist. And so consequently, both Jesus, our Lord, and Mary, our Mother in Heaven, offered a humble tribute, do you see, in recognition of God's supremacy and of desire to be united to you. That's the special quality of this feast. And that's why it is observed with such great thanks. Because this is the day, officially, that God, the Son, and Mary, our Mother, became associated with you as sinners. And then there is, of course, the next element. Do you see how important this day is? Then the element that we call the recognition of Saint Simeon, the old man. In the Gospel, it's not mentioned in this Mass, there was an old woman too, Anna. Simeon and Anna. Simeon, the prophet of the Gentiles. Anna, the prophet for the Jews. These are very old and holy people. The Old Testament produced saints. Here are two of them. And what Simeon did, since it's concentrated on him, is by some mystic impulse, was directed by God the Holy Ghost, who had revealed to him in prayer. What did I tell you? Some of your greatest directions come to you when you pray. And you pray with fervor. And you pray with contrition and devotion. I'm not going to comment now, although I'd like to, on the obligation of everybody to enter into the mystical life. But here is an example of it. We often live lives of great shallowness when we think we are devout, because we are not interior enough. And we miss frequently the greatest directions of our lives because of the lack of an interior life, or a very poor one. At least may I tell you this, when you pray, don't be a chatterbox. The Old Testament puts it this way, be silent and learn that I am the Lord. Be silent. It's important not to be passive, but to be silent in prayer. Give our Lord a chance to talk to you. And so, Saint Simeon received this inspiration to go to the temple. And it was when he went that he saw Saint Joseph, the Virgin Mary, and the Holy Infant, only a month old. And isn't it curious, don't you think, that without any assurance at all, the Virgin Mary freely surrendered the baby Jesus to this old man. There's something about holiness that is communicative and relevant to each other. Holiness speaks to holiness. She understood. There was nothing to fear from this man, even though he was a complete stranger. She surrendered him freely. And he took the baby Jesus in his arms. And you know, it's like the Magi in some way, because the sight of the Holy Infant in the arms of the Virgin Mary was all he needed. You never message to the Protestants. You never find Jesus except with his mother. And in the most important moments of his life, she is there. Even in his crucifixion, she's there. And so, Saint Simeon took this infant. And I have told people in the past, the chant for the Mass, we're not doing it this year for reasons I'm not going to go into. The chant for the Mass, particularly for this scene in the gradual, is exquisite. It takes you out of yourself. Because, you see, the melody is repeated over and over. The old man, Saint X, the old man took the baby in his arms. You get the sense that he was rocking him. He was in charge. And yet, says the chant, the baby ruled the old man. This irony that the melody brings out said, Puer rejebat senem, but the old man was ruled by the boy. And in that posture, he looked down the ages. And because of it, there is not a day that passes that we, as the clergy, do not say those words. The words of St. Simeon. Now you may dismiss your servant, O Lord, in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have set before all the people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. It is no wonder, in reference to that, that our divine Lord said in his life, I am the light of the world. It's from that scene. I am the light of the world. And so it is that these three people Jesus, Mary, Joseph, Simeon formed the first procession ever in the Christian church. First procession today. As they walked through the court of the women into the court of Israel. And there, our Lord was presented in the temple. And with that comes the procession. In memory of that procession, we still conduct it today. But with this addition, we speak of the presentation of our Lord and Savior, don't we? As Him alone. But the church takes on another aspect that is incipient in this day, but now made explicit. You are presented in the temple. You. Because when you take that candle that represents the Savior, you take it and you hold it like Saint Simeon as the Virgin Mary surrendered her son to us in this man. You are so united to the Savior that you, as the priest at Mass, present yourselves as our Lord presents you, your life, your death, everything about you. Baptism joins you to the Savior. The Holy Eucharist perfects it, and you become so closely united to Jesus Christ that you are virtually one being. We call it the mystical body of Christ. You are there. That's why we sing the words of Saint Simeon, light of revelation to the Gentiles, glory of your people Israel. the candle, and I'm not going to explain all of it to you, but the candle, you see, is a very ancient, in fact, it's practically the most ancient sacramental in the church. The candle is described beautifully in a book. A book that every priest used to own. We have in our house multiple copies of it. It's a huge book. I have read that book thoroughly and portions of it many times. It is called, believe it or not, The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass by a priest, a theologian of another age, Reverend Nicholas Geer. Now, those of you who know anything about German know that German is a highly inflected language, and it is known for periodic sentences. They're meaning that one sentence could be 7 or 8 lines. It is very difficult to translate. But when it is done well, it is a book that is doctrinal. In fact, there's two parts of it, dogmatic and liturgical. If the priests just knew portions of this book today, they wouldn't be as ignorant as they are. I want you to hear, because he says it much better than I could, I want you to hear what he says about candles. The use is ancient in the church. Aetheria, in the 4th century, recounts a ceremony virtually just as we have it today. Even then, it was regarded as long-standing tradition. That's, okay, the 4th century. That is, during the persecutions, this ceremony was going on. He was brought to Rome to combat paganism. The feast does the same today. And to answer lewd celebrations of the Lupercalia, a fertility festival. From the words of Simeon, light of revelation, and those of Jesus Christ, I am the light of the world. Candles used in catacombs, and thus remind us of our ancestors who suffered. So when you see the candles burning in Mass, in fact, if a priest neglects to light the candles, it's a grave sin. The candles at Mass. I remember one time when I was a seminarian in my parish, and the sacristan neglected to light the candles. And Father was in the midst of the Mass of the Catechumens. He saw it. Everything stopped. Light the candles. It reminds us then of our past when you see those candles lit. Because in the catacombs, there were no lights. Its use is gravely binding in all liturgical rites. Its symbolism is deep and mystical. Truth, charity, purification, spiritual joy, hope, comfort, happiness, the reminder of the days of persecution. And I love this expression. Candles are called the smile of heaven. Purity, grace, faith, wisdom, virtue, consolation, blessing, the divine nature, because God is light, holiness, majesty, glory. That's all part of blessed candles. The flame is the divinity of the sun, the wax from virginal bees, the pure body of the sun, the wick, the human soul of Christ. Thus, candles also symbolize sacrificial immolation of Christ and you with him. That's why you burn candles out of devotion. Sweet scent, the good odor of Christ, the brightness of the flame shows the light of faith, the upward direction of the flame, Christian hope, the glowing flame, consuming wax and wick, sacrificial love, silent and pure, adoration and devotion reposing in the bosom of God, the glory of heaven. That's what a candle is. And when you burn it in your devotion, in my home, I never remember a time when there wasn't a candle burning in the shrine that my mother had made in the bedroom with her saints and so on and so forth, and the crucifix and Blessed Mother. There was always a candle burning, all the time. Because you see, it is us united with Christ that makes our prayer efficacious. And more, when we leave, the prayer goes on. It's like we leave our soul in church and the burning of a candle. The purification candle is of a special value because it is that which belongs to Christ presented in the temple with you, because you are with our Lord and Savior. When the Virgin Mary offered him up today for the salvation of souls, to be completed on Calvary. That's why this day is very special and very holy. And more, if you look at the prayers that are part of the blessing, what do they tell you? The candle of the purification can give health of body and soul. Yes. Health of body. It's the means of divine favors. I sometimes pray with the lit candle of purification, Candlemas Day. It's the means of offering Christ to the Father and ourselves with him. It's the means of increase of divine love for God and neighbor. It's the means of divine light to identify vice and the purification to discern the supernatural. It is a help to salvation and a help to penetrate the mystery of the incarnation and the love of Christ for us. That's all part of the blessing of candles. And I wanted you to know some of this because of how sacred this day is, how important it is. And more, and lastly, it is a priestly day. And so my words are to the fathers as well. Because you, the sons of Levi, the priestly caste, are commanded by God to maintain a holy life. of a need for union with Christ crucified. Because you see, when you reach that level of holiness, union with our divine Lord that is destined for you, you assist the people because they profit from your sanctity. Your Mass is efficacious in the measure that you are united to Jesus Christ that is expressed in that candle. They are Christ-like if you are Christ-like. You bring then great blessings on the people. And conversely, when you lack holiness, you block, think of it, you block the divine helps that are destined for the people, because it is through you that blessings are achieved, blessings are won. And that's why the saints, particularly priestly saints, mentioned there was a great punishment in store for priests who impede the works of the Holy Mass in people. So consequently, there is a need, as he says, for penance, reparation. I sometimes have told you, I do penance for you. Because if you don't, who's going to? And more, reparation for your sins. Consequently, through this feast, there is imparted an injunction for priests to celebrate, to offer the sacrifice of Calvary worthily and reverently. Not only for yourselves, but for the people. It says in the offertory, pro omnibus circumstantibus, that is, the people around you, who depend upon you. That is what I wanted you to know about this Feast of the Purification and Presentation of Christ in the Temple. It's a day of humility. It's a day of adoration, sacrifice, a day of surrender of Christ and you. The Virgin Mary presented you today in the temple through the body of her Son, who is united to you, particularly in the Holy Eucharist. The oration of the Mass says as much. May we be presented in the temple with you, Lord. You never thought of it that way, did you? But that's exactly what this feast means. It's your presentation along with Christ. And the Virgin Mary is all a part of it, since she surrendered her Son to you in St. Simeon. You remember that, will you? In a Mass like today, so that you too may be found worthy. You notice that the procession leads up to the altar, doesn't it? You're a part of it, even though not exactly walking, but you're a part of it morally speaking. It leads up to the altar, doesn't it? And there, the Mass begins. the fulfillment of that procession, your journey to heaven, having been presented with our Lord to God. And now you reach the fullness of it through the Holy Mass. You see how it all fits together? See? The Holy Mass. That is, as the words say in the chapel, the house of God. So it says in the vestibule, doesn't it? Hic Domus Dei est. This is the house of God and the gate of heaven. May God bless you.